Well, men and fathers, today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today that the strength that you have as a man is so vitally important to God's plan in this world. In Scripture, we see many different strong and valiant men, like Caleb or Joshua or David's mighty men who stood for righteousness, who saved the day. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see obviously the ultimate man, that's Jesus Christ. He stood for truth. He obeyed God in every situation. He resisted the devil, and he loved us through personal sacrifice. Jesus Christ is obviously the prime example of what it means to be a man, and we would do well to emulate him in all of these different areas. So today, men, my goal is to build you up, not to beat you up, so don't worry. The pastor's not going to get a few jabs in here on you today. The world beats us up, and so that is not my goal today. I want to build you up. I want you to leave here today with a heart full of courage and a vision of what an impact you as a man, and also if you have the privilege of being a father, of what you can make and an impact in this world for Jesus Christ. And so the scripture was read there in that video, 1 Kings chapter 2. If you go ahead and turn there in your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's the scene, and you can just glance at it there on the screen. The scene is this: David is the king of Israel, but he's dying, and he knows his time is short. So he calls his son Solomon in as a son, but also the next king in line, and he gives him a challenge, and elsewhere in Scripture we see along the way that he gives him a blessing. He's calling his son out to lead, and he's telling him what he's going to need as a leader to be a very successful leader. We're not sure how old Solomon was at this point. There's a few hints in Scripture, at least of the stage of life that he was in. Solomon in 1 Kings 3:7 says that he is just a child, although that phrasing can mean I'm just young. I'm kind of young at this. Elsewhere, David calls his son young and inexperienced. So one thing I read this week is Solomon might be around 20 years old. I would guess he's in that young adulthood stage of life. He reigned as king in Israel for 40 years. So that would take him approximately into his 60s. So the words that David speaks to him are going to carry him through four decades as the leader of Israel. Very important. I don't know if you've ever been in a hospital room or maybe at the bedside of someone that you love who is dying or someone else that you have the privilege of being there in those very intimate moments. Those are very special moments. And so when we think of this scripture right here, we are actually being brought into the bedroom where David is dying in bed, and he's speaking to his son Solomon. It's a very intimate moment that we get to look into, and we get to listen to the words that this man, this father, is passing on to his son. And he's saying, live a legacy for me, for the kingdom, but most importantly, for God. You'll see that very clearly in the words of David. And so let's pray together, and then we will unpack these verses phrase by phrase. God, we thank you for this day and that we get to come together as a church to listen to your word. We believe that you speak through your word. We believe that you're present with us by your Holy Spirit. And we know as men that we need you, Lord. We are not full of pride to say that I can do this on my own. There's a recognition here, Lord, that we need you. And so speak to us today. We pray. We pray it in Christ's name, and we are expectant. Amen. Well, today I want to pass on to three commitments to maximize our impact as men and as fathers. Ladies, this is not completely inapplicable to you, so you can listen in too and you can take principles out of this. Well, one thing I would say is when you see these things in your man, whoever that is, whether it's your father, your husband, or a brother, would you compliment them and say, you know, you do that? And it would be a very good encouragement to the man that you have in your life. We need to hear those words sometimes to help us keep going as men. The first commitment is blessing. Blessing. And what I mean by that, as we see here with Solomon and David, is taking a young man or a young woman as a father, and you're speaking words of blessing into their life through a prayer, through a challenge. Our children need that, to hear that from us, and men are uniquely designed to call out the younger generation to rise up to the level that we expect of them. So let's take a look at this. There's two reasons from this passage why we should pass on a blessing to our children. First of all, our time is short. How many of you know that our time is short? You know, this could be the last time that we see each other. Our time on this earth is short. We've looked at this, especially in the book of James. Our days are a fleeting shadow. They're like a vapor that goes away so very quickly. So we have to realize that our time is short. David recognizes here that he's not unique. He's going to go the way of all the earth. If you look there in chapter 2, verse 1, as David's time to die drew near, he charged or challenged his son Solomon, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. It's a Hebrew way of saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to, just like everybody else, I know that my end is near. We talked about this before, about beginning with the end in mind, knowing that I'm going to have an end. How should I order my steps back here so that I utilize my days to the utmost wisdom? Here, David's concise words, he says here in verse 2, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. His concise words show that in light of the brevity of life, there are certain unbending truths that need to be communicated. Isn't it true that illness or the threat of death has a way of clearing away the fluff of life, and you get right down to it and you say, this is what's in my heart. This is what I need to pass on to my children or to my loved ones. It really clears the table, and only two or three things that are the most important come to the forefront when you realize that your end is near, and all of us need to live in that every day, although it's difficult sometimes with the busyness of life. So our time is short. That's why we need to bless our children. Secondly, our kids need it. You know that you need it. You want to hear these words from your father. And so our kids that are the generation below us, they need to hear us calling them out and blessing them. The blessing of a father upon a child, men, is so important. Even as I say those words, you can feel that in your heart, can't you? Those of you who did not have it, there's a grief there, there's a wound there. Those of us who have it, we say, ah, oh, it's so wonderful to be blessed by my father. Children long for the approval, adoration, and value that their dad is uniquely designed to give them. I read a study this week, and this is not rocket science, it's pretty common sense, pretty much common sense, but fathers can have a major positive or negative impact in a child's life, positively. Studies have shown that when a caring father is active in the life of a child, that child goes on to do better in school, to achieve more, to adjust better socially. Just ask a teacher. The teacher could probably delineate between the kids who have a strong home life and the kids who do not have a strong home life. I think in many cases, not in all, but many cases, it's pretty clear. Negatively, studies also show that an absent or negligent father heavily contribute to a kid's deviant behavior, such as getting involved in drugs or alcohol, or ending up in prison. The majority of young people who are in prison do not have fathers, or the father is absent or negligent. That's just the truth. That's what it comes down to. Also, we see these blessings being passed on in Scripture. If you're thinking in your mind right now of some Scriptures, Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed his grandsons. Jacob blessed his 12 sons. Jesus, there's that wonderful scene where the children are being brought to Jesus. How many of you would be in line for that one, right? I'd bring my kids to Jesus, say, would you bless them? Would you put your hands on them and pray for them and bless them before the Heavenly Father? And then obviously we see God the Father blessing his son, Jesus. Jesus was told many times by his father, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. For those of you who were in men's fraternity, do you remember many times that Robert Lewis, who was our teacher via DVD, he would say that our kids need to hear three things from us. They need to hear, I love you. Number two, I'm proud of you. And they need to hear number three, you're good at whatever that may be. You're an awesome musician. I see a wonderful talent in you for art. You know, you're very wise. I think you'd do very good in business someday. They need to hear that from us as fathers to encourage them in the way that God has designed them. And men, no matter, now please listen to me on this, no matter how young or old your children are, no matter whether you are close to your children or estranged from them, they need to and want to hear the blessing of their father. Here, Solomon, probably in that young adult time frame. Jacob, when he blesses his sons, those guys are probably elderly at that point. And then you think of Jesus blessing children. So at all stages of life, our children need to hear from their father. God has uniquely designed us and uniquely positioned us as the head of our homes to bless and to challenge our children. And so I'll bet that you have a son or daughter out there that if you've not blessed them, that your words through a note or through a phone call or through face-to-face would just fill their sails today. And today might be a good day to do it. If you have the opportunity to sit down around a supper table with your family to speak words of blessing and pride for your children, I think that would greatly bless your children today. Another thing that David did was he prayed for his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29. I love this prayer. I would love for you to underline this in your Bible so you can find it very quickly and to pray these words for your children, as I have often done for mine. He prays for Solomon, and part of it is, give to my son Solomon a perfect heart, a heart of peace, a heart of shalom, completeness, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? God, give to my child a heart that is just fully devoted to you, that it would be just completely committed to following in your ways. Now, some here in our midst are not fathers, and some of you do not have a father. Either they're absent or maybe your father has passed on. You can even bless someone who does not have a father. You can be a great blessing to that person. Think of it. How important has it been in the past of many people where a male teacher at a school, or a coach, or a pastor, or a neighbor, a mentor, or an employer has had an impact in your life and been a blessing? Think of maybe somebody who goes to work for someone, and they don't have much of a father figure in your life, but that male employer really encouraged them and speaks life into their life and is a very big encouragement. So it's not just our children, but some of the cute kids there we saw in our video. Sunday school teachers can be a wonderful encouragement to these kids, middle school, high school, even watching over a young marrieds group. We can speak life into the younger generation. So being a blessing, let's bless our kids with our words and with our actions. That's the first commitment. The second one is this, strength, strength. So now we turn from blessing others to being called out to be men of strength. In verse 2, it says, be strong, therefore, and keep, or show yourself to be a man. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Verse 4, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, I'm going to skip down to the end, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel if you will follow in my ways. So here we have David calling out his son, challenging him to fulfill his duties. The word strong here means to have resolve, to stand firm, to have courage, not to retreat, but to advance. When the fire lights up and things are being destroyed, let's not retreat. Let's rush in to see if we can help. And men, there's been moments in our lives, haven't there, where we need supernatural strength, where something's going to happen. We need to give advice to our children, or there's something at work, a crisis, an ethical crisis, where we have to have the strength of the Lord because we're called to either go this way, which would be the wrong way, or we're called to stand firm, and it's going to have consequences if we do that. But we need the strength of the Lord. A man is uniquely designed to have that strength. We are to be strong spiritually, and that's exactly what David is passing on to his son Solomon. He didn't tell him about the wonderful leadership seminars he can go to, or how to be the best king ever seminar that's coming to Jerusalem pretty soon. He said, just look up. You keep the charge of the Lord your God. If you get that right, then the rest of it will fall in line. So being strong spiritually, I wrote this down. My ultimate loyalty, men, is to the Lord. My ultimate loyalty is to the Lord. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. To keep the charge means guard what God has entrusted to you. Fulfill the duties that he has challenged you to complete. Don't leave them incomplete. Walk in his ways, he says. Walk in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world or not our own ways. Because is it not true that just as in the day of Judges, this phrase is true, everyone does what is right in his own eyes? Is that not true? And so God is calling us as men to be different from the world and to stand up. Would some man please stand up and do something different than the way that the world is doing it? That's what God is calling us to do. Don't just be like, you know, a fish swimming along the current of the culture. Would one of you swim back upstream, please? That's what God is calling us to. Keep God's ways in a world that is increasingly going the opposite way. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And men, the time for us to do that is before the situation happens. We cannot be in a situation and then decide, oh, who should I be committed to now? It's too late. You're going to waffle. We have to know that before we even get in that situation, I'm going to follow the Lord. It's going to be hard, but you need to help me to follow you. So we have to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Secondly, I wrote down, my ultimate loyalty is to the Lord, but my ultimate obedience is to his word. David really stacks up the phraseology here, doesn't he? Keep his commandments and statutes and ordinances and testimonies, everything that's in the law of Moses. Keep it all, he says. Be committed to it all. My ultimate obedience is to his word. I was on the football team in high school. Might be a surprise to some of you. It's a surprise to me. For one season, and I played four downs. Didn't get to play a whole lot. But I was in phys ed class, and one of the coaches was my phys ed teacher, and he saw that I could catch a football pretty well in phys ed. So I came out to the team late in the season, and I was a wide receiver. And we had two sets of plays on the team. There was the 400 series set of plays. There was a 700 series set of plays. I only learned the 400 series set of plays. And so in for one of my four downs in high school, there was a play called, and the wide receiver who knew both set of plays, he got hit along the sidelines. He got leveled, and he was out for the next play. So we go into the huddle, and I'm in there, and the quarterback calls a 700 series play, and I'm thinking, oh my. I literally have no clue what this play is. I didn't know where to line up. I didn't know what was going to transpire. So it turns out that I learned what the play was, only because it happened right in front of me. My job, it was a reverse. My job as the wide receiver was to block the defensive back on this end. So the running back was going to come around this way, and he was supposed to go right on by this guy. Well, he comes around the end, and he just gets flattened because I completely missed my block. Well, as you can imagine, the coach was not very happy with this, and he kind of laid into me and told me I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off, and he said, just block somebody. I didn't know what was going on. What was the problem? I did not know the playbook, and so I did not have a very stellar high school football career. Maybe that's why baseball went a little better for me. But I read this week in an interview online with Trent Dilfer. And he underscores the fact that no football player can succeed on the field unless he knows the playbook, especially speaking of the quarterback. So ex-NFL quarterback Trent Dilfer says this. Now listen to his words. He says, it's a 3-year process to own a particular playbook. Owning a playbook is different from memorizing it, Dilfer explained. Owning it, to me, goes from knowing it to understanding it to it becoming instinctive. How does one own the plays? He continues. He says, if you're not spending an hour every day in your playbook, you're cheating your teammates. And then he continues. He states that quarterbacks should study 3 hours per day given their extra responsibilities in commanding an offense. That is an NFL playbook. It is 700 pages long, and that's just the offensive playbook. God said the same thing to the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He tells the king that he is to read the playbook, God's law, every single day so that he would not be led astray. And men, we are the kings and quarterbacks of our homes. We have to know the playbook. We can't guess at this stuff. There's too much at stake. We have to know the playbook. How well do you and do I know the playbook? Do we own it so that what God wants from us becomes instinctive? Or are we running around like Blair Hayward out there thinking, I have no idea what the play is right now. What am I supposed to be doing? And then it costs the team. Do you know where to go in the Bible to find instructions about parenting, about marriage, about purity, about money, about Jesus, about salvation? Do you know where to go in the scriptures so that you can lead your kids to Christ so that you'll all be in heaven together? I can think of no more important factor in life than that right there. Do you know how to do that? Can you take your wife and your children to a specific passage in the Bible that will help you with the problem that you're dealing with right now in your family? Can you do that? We have to know the playbook. And God is going to hold us accountable on how we lead our wives and how we lead our children. This is not something that we can fool around with. We can't be running around out there with guesswork. We have to know what the scripture says. One easy thing that you can do, if you're thinking, Pastor Blair, didn't even know there was a playbook. One easy thing you can do is we have our New Testament Psalms and Proverbs reading plan. It's out there at the Connection Center. If you've not been on board with that yet, that's an easy place to start. Grab it. It says, read this today. Okay, I'll read that. And tomorrow it says, read this. Makes it simple for us. And so as you interact with Scripture, you'll see God work in your life, and you'll begin to know the playbook so that you won't be caught not knowing what's going to happen. So we need to be strong spiritually, men. God's calling us to that. And there's grace for that. We're all at different levels, but He'll help us in all those areas. We also need to be strong on vision. Strong on vision. If you look at verse 4, David says, there's something bigger at stake here, Solomon. It's about a promise that God made to me many years ago. In fact, if we know the playbook, the promise goes even farther back to the Garden of Eden, but certainly through Abraham, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, which then comes through the line of David. But here we see that David is saying to Solomon, this is bigger than you, Solomon. It's about God's plan. It's about your sons. It's about your legacy and about my legacy through you. Solomon needed to have a vision that his life and his prosperity and his leadership were not just for himself. His life and position were part of God's bigger plan, not just for his nation, but the entire world. Eventually, the Messiah came through Solomon's line, through David's line. And the Messiah blesses all nations for all who will have faith in him. And so, men, we need to understand that our lives are part of a bigger plan. To only think of ourselves is childish and it is tragic. And there are too many men out there who are wandering around aimlessly, thinking only of themselves while their family is adrift over here. And so we need to step up and to be strong on vision. Living a selfish life not only affects you, but it affects your family, your church family, future generations, and ultimately it defames the name of Jesus Christ. But conversely, when a man understands that his life is part of God's bigger plan, and that how he lives his life affects his family and his church and the name of Christ and God's plan for the world, man, there's a lot of power in that. There's a lot of power in a man who has signed up to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. He can make a huge difference in this world. And so we're called to have a Christ-honoring vision for our lives and for our children's lives. So what does that mean? It means first and foremost, as men, as fathers, we follow the Lord. And we set the expectation in our families that our children will follow the Lord. And we set the example of how to do that. Because, just very honestly here, we're setting an example either way. It just depends what example we're setting. Kids are going to learn from us naturally. It just depends what they're going to learn, right? And so we need to set that vision. It also says that we maximize our work skill to glorify the Lord. Maybe you're a welder or a mechanic or you're a businessman. We maximize our skill and we be the best at what we can do, but we don't do it for ourselves. We do it to glorify the Lord. And then we look at our kids and we say, you're really good at this. I want you to get some training in this area so that you can be the best at whatever you're the best at. And then you can glorify the Lord in that. We push them to excellence in their work, just as we pursue excellence in our work for the glory of God. So, strength. Again, God has uniquely designed us with strength as a male in order to call other people out. So, blessing and strength, and now we're moving on to the commitment of integrity. Integrity. And don't you know we need some men with integrity in this world, right? And God bless the men who are men of integrity. Your example is just wonderful, and it stands out amidst a backdrop where there is so much lack of integrity in this world. So Proverbs 20, verse 7, that's where we're going to go now. So if you will turn there in your Bibles, Proverbs 20, verse 7. And we're going to see how this relates to Solomon also. So Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons, his children, after him. Integrity in the Bible, it's really a very rich word. It means completeness, wholeness, moral blamelessness. It's the picture where nothing is lacking. It's the complete package in integrity. It speaks of a life where there is no hypocrisy, no two-facedness, no double standards, no talking out of both sides of your mouth. You see, because the crooked man says, do as I say, not as I do. How many of you have heard that one before? How many of you have used it? Right? But the man of integrity says, and there's so much power in this, do what I say and watch me do it. That's power. Do what I say and watch me do it. I don't care as to what area of my life you look at, because you are not going to see any incongruencies there. What I do in public is the same thing I do in private and vice versa. We need to be that way. You see, because David here prayed, as I said earlier, for his son to have a perfect heart. He asked the Lord to instill integrity into Solomon's heart. David, as a father, reminded Solomon that he was primarily accountable to God, which is really what integrity is about. So 1 Chronicles 28:9, you see it there. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all things and understands every intent of the thoughts. We shouldn't raise our kids just to please us, although they're to honor their father and mother, but we raise our kids to say, you're accountable to God first and foremost, because when you leave this nest, that's who you're going to have to answer to. So God understands the heart, Solomon, so you have to walk before him. And then Solomon had a reminder from the Lord himself at a very key moment in his life. In 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5, Solomon had just built the temple. He had just built his palace. So it was a key moment in his life. He just came off the spiritual high where they dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord fell upon the temple. Spiritual high. And God comes to him and says, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And he goes on to say, but if you do not do this, then it's going to cost you and it's going to cost Israel. So God came along at a precise moment and says, you need to be a man of integrity. So our verse here, Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, how blessed are his children after him. The word blessed means there's happiness, there's joy, there's things are going well for them because of the example of their father. Let me share a couple of the illustrations. First a negative one, then a positive one. I heard a story once about a boy whose father was well known in a small town for being a drunk. And he went to the hardware store one day, the boy did, went to the hardware store for his father. And the men in the store asked the boy if he had to help his dad with this repair that they were doing because he was too drunk to do it himself. And you've been in those situations, right? In the coffee shop or the hardware store where the men are laughing, ho, 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 that was a good one. What's going on inside of the boy? He's dying. He's dying inside. The father's lack of integrity has brought shame on his son. Oh, great. My dad's known as the town drunk. That kills a young man. But in a positive situation, imagine walking into a local coffee shop where you overhear the chatter of the day. You hear a group of people talking about someone, and as you're at the counter waiting for your food, it kind of sounds like they're talking about your dad. It's like, wow, the details they're sharing sure sound like him. But this time they're saying things like, I knew I could always count on John on the job. I knew I could always trust him. And he was as honest as the day is long. Or they may say something like, he sure loved his family. He didn't do the things that the rest of us did, but he sure loved his family. What's going inside of your heart, going on inside of your heart then? Your heart fills up with pride. And as you take your coffee and your food, a smile comes on your face because they speak well of your dad. There's power in that, men, and do not underestimate it. You know that it's true because the same things have happened to some of you. There's other scriptures that speak of integrity. Proverbs 10, 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. This man who walks in integrity isn't looking over his shoulder to find out when he's going to get caught. But the one who perverts his ways will be found out. It's not going to last forever. Your sin will find you out. Proverbs 2, 7, the Lord is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God will protect us when we walk in integrity. Let me just share these final two things here with you. Pitfalls of integrity. And we can look specifically to the life of Solomon here. The first pitfall for integrity for us as men, really for all of us, is the deceitfulness of wealth. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. This is coming from a guy who drank from cups made of pure gold. Because in his day, the Bible says that silver was as common as stones in Israel. Silver had no value because Solomon was so rich that he drank from cups of gold. So he knows what he's talking about. If you pursue wealth, it's never going to be enough. There's always more. There's always something else that you can have. And it is a restless heart who pursues wealth and power and prestige in this world. Jesus warned us that we cannot serve both God and money. The love of money, and men, you know it to be true, you've seen it happen. The love of money will lead us to do wicked things, which will lead to our destruction. That's the truth. There's also the seduction of wayward women. This was Solomon's downfall. 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Many actually equals 1,000. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a busy man, pleasing all of those women. His wives turned his heart away after other gods. That's what happened. And men, let's just talk about this. And women, you know it to be true too. A woman's influence over a man is very powerful, for good or for evil. You've seen it happen, you've felt it happen in your own life. Many men of resolve have rolled over and played dead to please their woman. And many men of mediocrity have risen up to godly leadership as a result of their woman's influence. So the power of a woman is huge in a man's life, especially when that man is not resolute on what's going to be firm in his heart into following the Lord. And so we need to find a woman who loves God more than she loves us. Because if she loves God, she's going to love us wholeheartedly. And if you have one like that, men, don't let her go. Do whatever you can to love her like Jesus would love her. And you grab a hold of her and you do not let her go, because you need to understand the treasure that you hold in your arms as a woman of influence, as a woman of God. So men, how are we going to do all this? How are we going to be men who bless our children? How are we going to be men who are men of strength and of integrity? Well, we're going to do it by God's grace, because neither David nor Solomon lived a perfect life, and neither have we nor will we. That's why we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ with humility. And if you've never received Christ, if you've never come to the cross and bowed your knee before the cross and said, Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I lack in my life. I want you to be a Lord of my life. That's where you have to start. Your eternity depends on it, and your time depends on it as you build into other people's lives. But we receive him as Savior, men. We follow him as Lord and rely on his Spirit and his Word for direction. And so, I'm calling us today to bless our kids, to be strong for the Lord, and to be men of integrity. We're going to do it by God's grace, and we're going to do it by the courage that he supplies. Let's pray together, and Pastor Dan's going to come and lead us together.